From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE. That's 505-585-5483. Now let's join our host, Jim Williams, on ABQ Connect.
Well, now, that's what you think. This is Chip Lesko in studio for Jim Williams. You'll have to bear with me. I woke up with a Marlboro Man voice, and I'm working through it, chucking down throat coat. And fortunately, I have a lovely co-host today, because I have my Barry White voice. I can say, hey, baby, this is my lovely wife, Larissa, co-hosting today. We're talking about Israel. We'll be joined in the second half hour by a dear friend of ours, Bill Welsh, at Calvary Chapel and Refuge, Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. Get that right. And he's a huge tour proponent of Israel. And we're going to talk through, Larissa, our recent trip to Israel, why Israel, what it's like to go to Israel, and some of the urban myths about going to Israel, the fears that perhaps keep people from that tremendous experience. So I need you to chime in here.
Well, Chip, first of all, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. We indeed had a great mini tour a couple of weeks ago that was incredible. Incredible. We got to cover the entire country. We were about to make our way over into Petra, to Jordan. We were going to cross over Jordan to go to Petra, Mount Nebo, check out Tal el Hamam, which is, I believe, Biblical Sodom, the site that I excavate on. And we were going to head to Lot's Cave. So many sites. It's one thing. It's interesting, Chip, that, you know, when you talk about Holy Land tours, I've been excavating in Jordan since 2017 now. And that's the rest of the Holy Land. And many trips don't get to make it over there. Sometimes they make it to Petra, but we get to go to Mount Nebo and some of these other places where, you know, the bones of Moses were laid to rest. So it's exciting. We were not able to do that on this trip, but we will be doing that next year.
But we did a lot of things on this trip.
We
let's talk through that. And first of all, we started with the principle of why Israel? I mean, here's a little nation the size of Rhode Island, and yet it's in the headlines almost every day. It's in the major news stories in so many ways. Why Israel?
Why Israel? Mm. Well, first of all, that is where our Lord and Savior walked. That's where he lived his life out on this earth. That is where the church was birthed and was sent out. So there's just so many, these are God's chosen people. He refers to Israel as his bride. This is God's, it's the Holy Land.
It is, but the land itself is not holy. Forgive me, and the people themselves not holy. And it's they're chosen not because they're special. They're special because they were chosen.
That's right.
And God says specifically, look, you guys aren't special. In fact, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, but I'm going to take you and make you a platform to display my grace, that the whole world might be jealous of your relationship with me. Because they were surrounded, and we are surrounded, by idolatrous nations, people who give their affections and worship and time and talents to all kinds of things. And there was a case in when Israel was born, and they were surrounded by nations, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and whatnot. And they all had, look, they weren't an atheist. They weren't faced with atheism. They were faced with a plethora of gods.
That's,
I mean,
right.
The Romans, the Grecians, the Babylonians, they were by no means atheists. They had all kinds of gods. The problem was they had the wrong God. They had the wrong conception of God. And they had a God, in many cases, they were afraid of. And they were afraid to approach him on Mount Olympus. They were afraid to go to him in the Egyptian pantheons. And so God took this little nation and said, hey, let me show you what I'm really like, what I'm really all about, the one true God. That's why Israel is so important. I mean, people struggle with their faith. And I believe it was the prime minister of of England who was talking to the Queen Elizabeth, and she said, tell me why I should believe the Bible, Disraeli. His name was Disraeli, and Benjamin Disraeli. And he said, Your Majesty, Israel. Israel. Because Israel is the most concrete, it's not the only thing we have to believe in. We have creation, we have our conscience, we have the testimony of millions of saints over thousands of years, but Israel is a concrete example. You can go there, land in Tel Aviv, and we're going to walk through what it's like to go to Israel and why it's so important and it's so life-changing. And we've been there many times, Larissa, and it never disappoints.
It never disappoints. In fact, this time I had never been before, but we actually were able to visit Joppa. Hmm. And there's so much significance in Joppa. In fact, you did a teaching in Joppa that talked about several things happened, but this is where Jonah fled to. This is where Peter was sent. There were a lot of different things that happened in Joppa. Joppa's the port that they received the timbers of Lebanon for when they were building and rebuilding the temple, and it's documented in Second Chronicles and in Ezra. So I thought that was just a beautiful, beautiful place to visit, and we had some great teaching. We had some great Bible study from you.
Yeah. We're going to walk through our tour so people can know what to expect if they go. Now, we have a couple hundred people leaving with Skip on May 5th. And going to Israel, and he'll be doing it. He's done 40-plus tours now, which I'm astonished by that.
Well, exciting. It's exciting. I have a lot of friends going, and I'm just so excited for them.
Fantastic.
Yes.
Because it truly is life-changing. It changes your Bible study. It changes your worldview, and it's a fantastic thing. But I just want to lock down the point of why Israel and why it's so important, because God said, look, I'm going to take this nation and elevate them, that everybody, it's a real mistake to consider Israel holy. They were meant to make the other nations jealous. God wants them to be jealous. Say, what does it mean to know me really? And not to have this far off, distant pantheon of gods from Zeus then the Romans began to elevate the Caesars to deity. And so that's the issue. God was saying, no, I would be the real God. And here's the people. And unfortunately, Israel frequently failed, in fact, chronically failed to obey the very basic principles of knowing God. And they adopted the gods of the surrounding nations. I mean, even Solomon, the wisest person ever, became a idolater. And so it's a cautionary tale for us, is it not?
It truly is. And you know, that is why God was so specific when he wrote the laws and the commandments. Mm-hmm. And he was specific because these were what these other peoples were doing, the Canaanites and the Philistines. They had these other gods. They had these other practices. And so that's why God is so detailed in the 613 laws and commands that he's written out in Leviticus, Numbers. He goes through that. And, you know, truth be told, is the Israelites did not become monotheistic until the capture of Babylon. Their time in Babylon is when they became monotheists and believed in the one true God. I mean, it's a whole story. We could take the whole hour on that, but that's not the point. I understand that. But another thing to consider, speaking of the Jews, is you know, it got so bad to the point where God divorced Israel and almost Judah, but not quite. So it was. You're absolutely right. It's not about the people. It's about God's choice.
No, great point, Larissa. And that's a really important issue that people often misunderstand. There was a civil division in Israel proper after the death of Solomon. And Israel became the 10 tribes going north, and Judah became the 2 tribes going south. And so it's kind of confusing sometimes in the Old Testament. The terms are not interchangeable. Israel generally, and Israel specifically talking about the 10 tribes that went north. the Israel 10 tribes never had a good king, ever. They had really, really bad kings. And we saw things that represented that going up through the north. But Judah had a series of some good kings, Hezekiah, et cetera. But that's an important distinction to make. And that's why going to Israel really makes, especially the Old Testament, not really both, particularly the Gospels come to life, but it makes the Old Testament, oh, I get this. I mean, Israel is only like, you know, you can drive north to south in 285 miles. You can drive east to west at the narrowest point, 70 miles. I mean, God did it on an amazingly minute platform, but he did astonishing things. So let's walk through now that we've locked down the principle of why Israel, that God used them as this platform with the cosmic drama of redemption. But you land in Tel Aviv, and if you have the opportunity to kind of debrief from or decompress from 14-hour flights, depending on your layovers, it's important to have that time. But then we took and walked in the footsteps of David, went to the Valley of Elah, and saw where David had his confrontation with Goliath. And then we also walked through Jaffa, where, as you mentioned, that Jonah left on his disobedient tour, and Peter had his experience in Acts of revelation of Gentiles being open to the gospel. And that was really a nice day.
It really was. It was lovely. We got to see some architecture, some landscape that I have never seen before. Anyway.
Yeah. And then that's an easy day. And then we move on. And man, Caesarea Maritima, which is Caesarea by the sea, is a fantastic sight as you move north along the Mediterranean, and you see the amphitheater. You see the hippodrome where chariot races took place. You see the palace of Herod, where Paul was kept in prison for several years, and he faced Agrippa, where later on Herod Agrippa stood up and the people worshiped him as God, and the Lord smote him.
Yes.
He had his glittery robe on, but we had the opportunity a couple of years back, Larissa, to scuba dive there in the harbor of Herod's building of the seawall, and see what the Romans were able to do in placing cement in the bottom of the ocean.
Yes, and it's interesting that they came up with this idea, but they realized probably from Santorini that the lava would harden underwater, so they developed this hydraulic concrete system that they built concrete and allowed it to settle underwater. So they put it on these wooden platforms about 4x4, 3x3 maybe, 3 feet by 3 feet. And maybe a foot tall. And they'd fill them with concrete and allow them to sink straight down to the bottom. They'd stack these on top of each other. And they were able to build the port. They were able to build the port using this structure. I mean, Herod was brilliant.
Well, he was. And the Romans weren't stupid. They were, and they weren't afraid to build. And we saw all kinds of things that they, when you go through Turkey and Greece and whatnot, and all even through Britain, and what the Romans built was astonishing. But let's keep tracking down what we're doing. So we went to Caesarea Maritima, and that's a highlight. You're right on the Mediterranean, and you literally see the Ben Hur type hippodrome where the chariot races took place. You see where Paul was imprisoned. And, Herod was a freak show. He was brilliant. He was a megalomaniac, but he sure built stuff.
Yes, he did.
And so we move on from, Caesarea Maritima. We go up the coast. We stopped at Carmel, and the view from the top of Carmel where Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal. And, the view there, you could see Lebanon, you could see Syria, and you could see the Mediterranean. What a view that was.
It was spectacular. You could see, I wish, we were able to, we had visuals here, so we could show them the map that's laid out on the top and the concrete that points to every direction. But we were fortunate and were there on the clearest day, and it was spectacular.
It was. And so that was kind of multidimensional, knowing that's where Elijah, mocked the prophets, eventually assassinated the prophets, and then ran from Queen Jezebel the next day.
Yes.
And so it's a lesson for us that even on the mountaintop of success, there can be a valley of despair.
Yes. And I believe that's why it's so important just to stay connected and to stay close to the Lord through our daily reading of His Word, through worship, through prayer, through that time of waiting on Him. It's important. We've got to be able to hear from the Lord instead of turning the focus on ourselves, which I believe Elijah probably did. And then he plunged into, you know, a cycle of depression, thinking that he was the only prophet. And God had to set him straight and remind him,
yep,
you're not the only one.
Yep. I love the question. Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? So, hey, yeah, this is ABQ Connect. If you're checking in, Jim Williams on personal holiday. This is Chip Lesko with a tinge of laryngitis with my trusty colleague, Larissa, and we're walking through Israel. Lots more to come. We're going to talk through the rest of the tour, what it would be like for you to go, when you can go, and some of the myths about going. And then we'll be joined in the second half hour by Bill Welsh, a really experienced tour guide and pastor about Israel. But this is ABQ Connect.
YT, the light of New Mexico, welcomes For King and Country back to Albuquerque.
God only knows what to say about you.
You'll see all the energy of For King and Country on stage and hear their excellent songs. For King and Country, Thursday night, May 19th at Tingley Coliseum. For King and Country, our friends of KLYT, the light of New Mexico.
I see you dressed in white, every wrong made right. I see a rose in bloom at the sight of you.
Biblical Insights from Harvest with Pastor Greg Laurie.
I got a really wonderful letter the other day from a young lady, age 14. And she said, you know, sometimes I feel so bad for the bad things I've done. And then when I've heard you preach, I just realize that God can forgive me. I'm reminded of that over and over again. And I'm thinking, I'm glad she's getting that message. No matter what you've done, you can go to Jesus right now if you come the right way. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from some bad things. No, no. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, not some, all.
Impact your world with the gospel by knowing God and making Him known. Connect with Pastor Greg Laurie and sign up to receive his free daily devotion emails. To get started, visit harvest.org today.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE. That's 505-585-5483. Today's show is sponsored in part by Ben Lucero at Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. That's 505-836-5700. Or online at indigomortgage.net. Thank you, Indigo Mortgage, for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect.
This is KLYT, the light of New Mexico. Barry White here, filling in for Jim Williams. It's Chip and Larissa in studio. I woke up with laryngitis, and I've been throwing down throat coat and doing all the things Levi taught me about preparing for multiple messages and making some progress. Hey, honey, we're talking through Israel, one of our favorite topics, correct?
It is.
Yeah. And we've been there a number of times and just came back a few weeks ago. So we thought we'd share with the folks what it's like to go through Israel. We have hundreds of people going with Pastor Skip and Lenya and Nate May 5th. And he'll be doing a tour certainly in the next year or two. And this is something he's devoted to because he has seen how it impacts people. And we saw that as well with the team. We had a few folks from Fresh Life in Montana and some of their friends. It was able to do a small tour. We planned it for 2 years, and unfortunately COVID intervened, but finally got it done.
Yes, we did, and it was great. We had a great time. We moved on from Caesarea Maritima to What, we went to the Dead Sea next?
Nope. We went to the Sea of Galilee next.
Sea of Galilee,
yeah,
that's
there were
right.
A few things we did there. And look, this tour is it's so good. I mean, we ate a lot of hummus. The food is fantastic. We walked it off. We did 70 miles of walking, according to my app. I don't know about yours, honey.
Yeah. But, my legs are shorter, so I get more steps than you.
Right, right. But so, yeah, we moved on from where Elijah took the prophets in Carmel and went over and stayed at the hotel on the Galilee. We're right. I mean, that's where it happened.
Yes.
You know, when people go, they go, well, am I standing right where Jesus stood? I go, yeah. He walked right along this pathway. I mean, this is where he called Peter. This is where he called James and John. This is where they fished. Capernaum was really his headquarters. He'd been thrown out of Nazareth, literally. I mean, they had threatened his life in Nazareth. We went there and went to Nazareth Village. It really got a good insight on what life was like there 2,000 years ago. But, you know, he pretty much shook the dust off his feet and moved his headquarters to Capernaum. And that's where he called the people.
And, you know, 60% of Jesus' ministry took place in this evangelical triangle of Capernaum, technically, but in Sunday school I learned to pronounce it Capernaum, in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. 60% of his ministry took place there. Mm-hmm. So that's, I mean, you really want to spend some time reading the Gospels and specifically where Jesus was, especially if you're going on this tour, because once you're there, you're going to reference the story and your eyes are going to open up and see things like never before.
Well, that's true. And we encourage everyone to go. But if you cannot go, if you don't go, there are great
right.
videos. We have Learning the Land, Floating from the Land videos on our websites. We've done, I think, two of them now with Skip, walking through every one of these sites. Multiple teachers have them. Tony Evans has a fantastic video taking you through exactly what we're doing. So if you can't go personally, you can go visually. And
that's
then
right.
that will help you because it does change your perspective of the Bible.
That's right. And if you have the opportunity to go.
I mean, I say, look, you know, most vacations are a little bit oversold. The brochures online are like, really? But you can't oversell Israel.
You can't.
I have no fear of that.
It will impact your life forever. I mean, if you're a believer, every time you open the Bible, you're going to remember where you were. You're going to have an understanding of the lay of the land.
Right. Well, I remember, and I'm sure many people have looked at the maps in the back of their Bible.
Yes.
Okay, so my first trip to Israel was 27 years ago. But before then, I looked at the maps, and I went, okay, there's that and that. But once you go, you go, I see how this lay of the land goes. I understand this, and Jesus walked there, and the Syrians, and the, you know, Lebanese and whatnot. So go. If you can, go. But if you can't, absorb as much as you can on other videos and other media, right?
Absolutely.
Okay. So Sea of Galilee, tremendous day. We did a few years ago a documentary, Larissa, called The Jesus Boat Revealed.
That's right.
And there's a museum at Naf Ginassar, the kibbutz, and they have the Jesus boat that was the oldest freshwater boat found in the world, and it was discovered by people we got to know. We did a documentary about it. I mean, whether Jesus rode in that boat, probably not, but you can't prove a negative, so maybe he did. Who knows? But it was the type of boat that held 12, 13 people that he fished in. And so you really get the idea of, wow, this is kind of boat that the Lord did, and this is where he certainly did it.
Yeah.
You know, right there in Capernaum and Bethsaida and along the coast there.
Yes. Yes. Chorazin, I think, is the other place. But being in the middle of the water and being able to look around, you see these cities. And as an archaeologist, we're able to see you just see things through a different lens. And, you know, the water levels are lower today. They were much higher in antiquity. And so some of the sites that we visit are pretty far offshore from the water. And it's just all fascinating.
We got to keep moving.
We
but
do.
I do want to say as a personal note, you know, I think 20 years ago now, our son Levi was with Skip on a tour walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he was in Bible school in Murrieta at the time. And that's where Skip called him into the ministry. And he said, you know, I wasn't too fond of the idea at the time. I've come to except the wisdom of it. But he said, do you want to learn about ministry or do ministry? That's when Skip invited, right on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus called his disciples, you know, Levi came into the ministry. So it's a real personal thing to me. But let's move on. We went to Megiddo, and we got to move quickly here. And that's where we overview the Valley of Armageddon, where the final war will take place. You walk up 27 layers of civilization, and it's phenomenal, all the way to Solomon's stables. You see where Solomon's horses ate, and that, like, lights me up every time. And this is where Solomon kept his horses. And, you know, Solomon failed. We talked about the failure of his wisdom. I mean, God told the king of Israel, read the Bible every year, write your own copy, don't get stumbled by the money, the honey, or the ponies. And Solomon got stumbled by all three, you know, but I do appreciate his love for horses. But we need to move on. You know, as you say, we go on to the Dead Sea. We stopped in Yardenit to baptize our folks, and that was a fantastic experience.
That was fantastic. We arrived that morning, and nobody was there, which was kind of a rare. It was definitely a rare experience.
Right.
That was a lovely experience.
And that is the area where Jesus and John were both baptized. And, of course, Jesus baptized no one, or rather Paul baptized no one, and Jesus baptized no one.
That's right.
So interesting insight. Then we moved on to the Dead Sea, which is a one-time experience because it stinks. It stinks and it stinks, but it's a fun place to be. We went on from there to Masada, which is like really, really Herod, really. I mean, the story of Masada is a show in itself. I mean, what the Romans did there, what the Zealots did there, and what Herod did there is astonishing. It's one of the most amazing sites in the world.
Well, and that was just one. I mean, he didn't build that fortress, but he added to it.
I would say.
Quite a bit. But he was, I mean, that was only one of six or seven.
Right.
That he built all around the that area.
He was a genius. He was an evil genius. But he certainly was that. So Masada, went to En Gedi, where David was chased by Saul. You go up to the waterfalls and you read the Psalms that David wrote right there Saul was chasing him and he was hiding, and the whole thing in 1 Samuel. It's phenomenal. Then you stop at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls story unfolds, and the wolf guy threw in the rock in the cave and found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which you can now see at the Jerusalem Museum, the Shrine of the Book. So, I mean, that just fortifies your faith. All these things, Larissa, don't you agree? They just encourage your faith.
Yes, they absolutely do.
Yeah. And so you leave. Look, if you believe going in, your faith will be strengthened going out. So then, of course, you know, the cherry on top is going up, up, up to Jerusalem.
Yes.
And we played the Ascent Psalms as we drove up there. And we went to the rabbi. And from there, that's just two such intense days. It'll be 2.5 days really there, and then a free day. I mean, to go, and people say, where did Jesus walk? Well, you go to Capernaum, you go to that synagogue, you can be sure he stepped on these stairs, okay? This is where Jesus walked. But then you go to the southern steps of the temple, and you know he went right up there. And so that's really an important location.
It is. And people on our tour really had a good sense of, I do think it's just the moment of actually knowing that Jesus walked here.
Right.
And just, you're just overwhelmed and overcome with emotion. And it's a really special time.
Yeah. And for me, the prime event is going up the Temple Mount, and you go up that ramp, and 40-acre plot. And you realize, I mean, it's breathtaking to me, Larissa. This is where Abraham was, no doubt. This is where David, and it's where Solomon was there, and the glory of God came down, the Shekinah glory, and the people couldn't stand. This is where Peter and Paul, and I mean, that place is where it was. And this is where someday, and maybe soon, the Antichrist will come, and he'll set himself up. And that'll be the abomination of desolation, and that'll be crossing of the line for God, and the tribulation will break forth in the midst of that. So, I mean, to stand up there in that little 40 acres is really amazing to me.
It is. It is. And there's a way that it's going to work out for the new temple to be built. So it's not just the Antichrist, but one day Jesus is going to ascend.
Amen.
He will.
We had the day over there on the Mount of Olives. We didn't have the chance to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. That was a big day, looking down and talking about Matthew 5, but talking about Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the route Jesus took, going in through the gates and going through the area. We walked through the Hezekiah's tunnel, which was fantastic.
That was
a little bit claustrophobic.
If you're claustrophobic, don't go.
But,
or if you're 6 foot two.
Right.
Poor Chip had to hunch the whole time.
I can't imagine Skip doing that.
Amazing. So, yeah. It was an amazing experience. Water's pretty, it can get a little deep.
Yeah.
Like maybe less than waist high.
Yeah.
I guess mid thigh high. Yeah. But, it was an amazing experience. So if you go and have the opportunity, I recommend doing that.
Well, one thing I want to point out is that people, you know, we look down on the Temple Mount from a number of variety of locations, including the Mount of Olives. And somewhat unfortunately, the most prominent thing on the Temple Mount right now is that Golden Dome, which is a monument and not a mosque. There
That's
is the
right.
Al-Aqsa Mosque to the left there, but this is a monument, and it will not stand. I mean, look, I know people, Muslims are lovely people, but unfortunately the principles of Islam are contrary to Judeo-Christianity.
That's right. In fact, even the monument, the Dome of the Rock, they built that to kind of mimic.
Contradict.
To mimic also the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So that dome is the exact same size, and they built it. And it wasn't until, I believe it was Jordan who put the gold, who added the gold to the dome. The dome was there. So there's just imitation. Satan has imitations of things that God, you know.
It's unfortunate. He can't create, so he does mimic. You're quite correct about that. Nonetheless, so the Mount of Olives looks down on that. And then to close it out before our break here, and we're joined by Bill in a moment or two, the Garden Tomb. And we took communion there, and it's a peaceful place. There is, you know, there is discussion about whether it was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It doesn't matter where it happened so much as that it happened. And we know that Jesus died. He was buried in that area, and he rose again. All right. So we're going to take a break right now and come back with Bill Welch. This is ABQ Connect.
It's spring. There's new life popping up everywhere. So it's easy to forget that tragedy and death are also part of life. So this question is one that cannot be ignored.
Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready?
Billy Graham says you're not ready to meet God until you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins.
Physical death is just the death of the body because the spirit lives on. But if your spirit that lives in your body lives on and is away from God, what a terrible tragedy. Now, God has a rescue plan. And his rescue effort is centered in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came. That's why he died on the cross. That's what the cross is all about.
You can begin a relationship with Jesus right now, and we can help. Visit us at findpeacewithgod.net. That's findpeacewithgod.net. We're the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
The desire to fit in, to be thought of as normal, is a basic human instinct. But would you believe that children as young as 3 years old already want to follow the crowd and fit in with the group? That's what researchers found in a Duke University study. Yet in the Bible, we learn that some of the people who've made the most impact have done so by defying normal. Here's Skip Heitzig.
I think the Bible calls us to a holy defiance of the status quo. Paul the Apostle said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind."
So what does it take to go from conformed to transformed? Find out in Pastor Skip's book, Defying Normal. Our thanks to you when you give $35 or more to help expand this Bible teaching ministry. And when you give today, we'll also include the booklet, What on Earth Am I Here For? By Rick Warren. Get your copies of these two bold resources when you call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams. Join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
When you look up to this is ABQ Connect, Chip Lesko in studio for Jim Williams with my cohort, co-host, Larissa Lesko, and my very best Marlboro voice here. So, hey, that's music from Bill Welsh, a dear friend of ours, an album released recently with his daughter, Shannon, and they have a real catalog of music. Bill, welcome to our program.
Hey, Chip. Good to hear your voice, man.
I'm not so sure about
that. Your new voice. I love this new voice.
Where was this voice when I was a DJ, you know? And I needed it. 12
you
o'clock.
You could take this in many different directions.
12 o'clock in Maui, I could have done a great show. Hey, Bill, welcome, buddy.
It's good to be with you.
Well, for our listeners, Bill Welsh, great pastor. He has history here in Albuquerque. I don't know how long ago he ran the School of Ministry. The pastor on staff here, and then went off to Huntington Beach to suffer by the ocean, and done a great job these decades at Refuge Calvary Chapel. So, but Bill, talking about Israel today, Larissa and I just walked through basically a jet tour of Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, circling around the Galilee, the Dead Sea, and whatnot. But you're a big fan of taking people to Israel.
Oh, I love it. I absolutely love it. I followed you guys as you went, and I saw Pastor Brian is over there right now. I think he might be wrapping up at Brian Broderson. And
yeah.
I mean, I am just chomping at the bit to be back there. We've missed a couple of conferences that I take part in every year with Joel Rosenberg, and we've missed 2 to 4 of our own tours due to COVID. But we're heading back there in the fall. I think we're actually going to be in country, if I'm not mistaken, you know, the same time that Calvary Albuquerque is. Are you guys there in the fall as well?
Not that I know of. We're Skip's going in May 5th. So gosh, if people want to go, I mean that tour is pretty much closed off. You could squeak in if you called up right now, but it's pretty much closed off at 200 people. But yeah, and that's.
A small village.
That's 5 buses. Well, we did 18 buses one time with Joel and Pastor Chuck. That was like an invasion of Israel. Yeah, we could have taken over the country.
Yeah. There's those hidden votes that everybody's looking for right there.
Right. Now, I remember one time we were there in like during the vote in, I think, 99, and we were in Tel Aviv. Mm-hmm. And it was the first time Netanyahu ran. And when we took off from Tel Aviv, they were projecting that I think it was Rabin, I'm not sure who it was, running against him, was going to win. And we landed in New York and didn't hear news in those days on the plane. And they announced that Netanyahu won when we landed. It was amazing.
Yeah, I had the same thing while we were flying in 2016. We got delayed one day in San Francisco because of a missed connection. Jumped on the plane, and I think we were coming into Tel Aviv, and somebody had paid for the internet and turned around with his eyes wide open and his iPad up and says, "Trump won."
Oh, well.
Everybody was surprised.
There you go. I think it was Perez that was running against it. In any case, you know the feeling. So, talk about you. You do a different kind of tour sometimes. You've done the bus deal, which is wonderful. But you do a hiking tour, don't you?
Yeah, I've been doing that since 2010. I think I've done about 6 of those. Did a setup tour with just three pastors and another guy that was just a real hiking enthusiast to get his take on how best to navigate a whole bunch of hikers. We don't take any more than about 25 at a time, but we put on somewhere between, I would say, 90 to 120 miles in about a 10-day, stretch on the trails. And we still have a bus involved. We stay in hotels and guest houses like the Christchurch guest house in Jerusalem. And just a nice place for a bed and the meals. And then we're off to the hike of the day, which could be anywhere from 8 to sometimes 14 miles. But we get back into some of the far from, the beaten path as far as the buses.
Yeah.
But it's in a little bit deeper. You know, with a hiking tour, you don't get to stop at as many places. And so if people are going for the first time and they think it's their only time, I would probably suggest they go on a traditional tour and see a little bit more. I heard you talking just before we started about the, where was it? Where was Jesus crucified? Where was he buried? Sepulcher, the garden tomb. And we get to all of those in Jerusalem. But it's I've loved doing it, Chip. It helps me to stay in shape, I hope. And it's just wonderful to show people Israel at that ground level.
No, I love the idea of an extreme Israel. But give us some highlights of where you hike to.
Oh, yeah. Well, something that I've wanted to get to for a long time is that city set on a hill. And there's differences of opinion, you know, where Jesus was in Galilee saying a city set on a hill. Was he pointing across the Sea of Galilee or was he pointing north to Safed that's up there at the top? Oh, kind of it looms over Capernaum and Chorazin and all that. So we've hiked that entire canyon. Some of it from the bottom up and some of it from the top down, but got into that little, it's escaping me right now. The, Kabbalah, a lot of the Kabbalists live up on top of that mountain and pretty serious, a different take on scripture and an approach to worship God, but that's been a wonderful place. Some of the canyons that come across, almost right under the Lebanese border. About a 10-mile stretch that we did there the last time. We were actually in Israel just as the country was shutting down. We were the next to the last commercial flight that they allowed in, and I think we kind of disappeared off into the trails with our tour guide, and we're not that obvious that this was we just weren't in the pack with everyone, so. We kind of flew under the radar for that tour, and that was when we got that hike up along the border of Lebanon. There's a beautiful, easy introductory hike that we do along the along the Mediterranean Sea, usually either starting at Herzliya or at Netanya, and then we'll hike up towards Caesarea, and then hiking from and this is a very very brief hike, but hiking from the not the amphitheater at Caesarea Maritime, and then up around the coast a little ways. But that's thrilling, and some of the Jerusalem area hikes. But I'll tell you, one of my absolute favorite hikes was to the Cave of Adullam. Have you guys ever been there?
No, you mentioned it. It intrigued me.
Oh man, it is. I told my my tour guide Itai. I said we have to get to Adullam on this one. And he said, nobody goes there. And I said, well, we're going to go there. We have to go there. And I had a hunch, and the hunch turned out to be true, that you get to this, it's a beautiful hilly area. And so you're kind of up and down. It's not a difficult hike, but you come into this massive cave that they think is the one where David was hiding out.
Wow.
When he was depressed and sent his family away and running from the Philistines and if he came out of the mouth of that cave on any given day, walked probably 30 to 50 yards to the south, he'd come to the brow of a hill, and then if he looked off to the east, he'd be looking right down upon the Valley of Elah, no more than 3/4 mile away, an easy view from there. I'd say what struck me was that David hiding out there, all depressed, kind of given up. I thought I was the king. Maybe I'm not. And even looking down on the place up to that point of his greatest victory, the one that the poets wrote songs about, it didn't get him out of his stupor. It didn't release him from his depression.
That's good, Bill.
And here's what really struck me. Not until he heard the voices of hundreds of men who were depressed and in debt and discouraged coming to say, we want you to be our leader. You're our captain.
That's really
and
good.
That got him out and got him back on the trail.
That's really
so
good.
I wanted to see that for myself.
I want to go. Hey, so you must go to the Golan, I understand, and to En Gedi. How far south do you go?
We have, we go to the Golan for sure. And there's one hike I want to do up there from, It's called the Masada of the North, and I can't think of the name of it right now. But it's another place where Jewish rebels committed suicide, and up there they leapt off the top of the pinnacle. And I want to hike from there, either from the Sea of Galilee up to it or the other way. But we get down into the Dead Sea area, and we do the three main stops with En Gedi and Masada and Qumran. And there's a great hike that connects Masada, which I think might have been what David would call the Rock of Escape, where he was hiding again, you know, at least arm's reach away from Saul, and then Saul got called back to fight, I think it was the Philistines, and David said, oh, that was God, this is the Rock of Escape. And I think that might be the Masada might be that place of refuge, the Rock of Escape. And talked it over with our guides, and he said, you know, there's some validity to that. That just might be. But you can hike from Masada up tight against the mountains there that are coming down towards the Dead Sea. You can hike straight across to En Gedi, and I really want to do that sometime soon. But we were on our last tour, as everything was shutting down because of COVID. We couldn't get into the West Bank. We couldn't get down to the Dead Sea area. And that tour, we were supposed to go down to Eilat and hike some of those magnificent canyons in the southern area, and we just didn't get to that. But so that's on my radar. But I tell you, one of my favorite stops was over there at what I absolutely agree. It makes so much sense that it was Sodom and Gomorrah and Tal al-Hammam. I loved that time with Dr. Steve.
Well, you know, we have Larissa here, who digs there every year. So say hi to Bill.
Shalom, Bill.
Shalom, shalom. Good to hear your voice.
It's so good to hear your voice. It was great to see you earlier this year.
Congratulations on your accomplishments, archaeologist.
Thank you. It's been quite an experience.
Yeah.
But we do love Tal al-Hammam. In fact, we're getting ready to go back in January, and we're extending our season to 10 weeks. So we're going to try to make up for some lost, you know, COVID time, and see if we can wrap this baby up. The excavations will continue for years, but this particular portion of what Dr. Collins has been working on for over 20 years, we're ready to publish. Getting close to ready.
We were there with one of our hiking tours. I think we had about 20, 23. And, I think it had just been recently that they'd gotten down past that. I don't know what you call it, but that flash line in the dig where it showed that there had been some thermal event that, really matched with the biblical account. And he was so generous, Dr. Collins, so generous with his time explaining to our people. And for many of them, that was the highlight of the trip.
Wow. No, I do believe it. In fact, last September, a paper was published confirming that it was indeed an airburst event that took out the whole Kikar of the Jordan Valley. And which is very interesting, because even the way the biblical description, it just fits. So we have the right time, the right place, the right stuff, and the event that actually took out Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, the other A city that's there. It took out the cities of the plain. And
I'd love to read that article. Yeah.
I'll email it to you. It's in Nature Science Magazine. Cool. And these people, they're not a part of the Tal al-Hammam team. There's a group of, several scientists that got together and
it's secular,
worked on this.
It's peer-reviewed. Yes.
It's a peer-reviewed journal. That's right.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you guys for the work you're doing there.
So, Bill, for our listeners, what was it like for you to, you didn't know this huge mound to tell, what was it like for you walking around there?
Oh, it was sobering, just sobering to stand up there on the crest of that hill and to see what Dr. Collins believes is Gomorrah out there, and the names of the surrounding, you know, little towns, villages, or whatever they were, and to just realize you were standing in the impact zone when God said, this far and no further.
Right.
And he brought his hand of judgment down upon a place of wickedness. And it really was, as you see our world I can't help from correlating what's going on, not just in America, but around the world right now, in just the implosion of decency, the implosion of morality, and just wondering how much further will it be. And I have a strong, and even from since visiting that, a real strong conviction that I've been putting it this way, that I believe we really are most likely the last team on the field before the Lord calls us home. And it makes me want to give everything I have to this mission. As long as I have mobility and a mouth, I want to use it for Him.
Amen. Well, we haven't had a chance to prepare you for this, but I've been doing a study about how God does draw lines in the sand, Bill. I'd like you to think about it for a second and give me your perspective. Where, I mean, he's gracious and he's merciful and very patient. But if you look at, you know, from Adam and Eve to Noah to Babylon to Sodom, when man crosses that line, there are repercussions.
There are, yeah. Yeah, and you wonder, maybe you guys have done some research on it, but you wonder as people look back at those times where we're convinced that this was the hand of God that really brought judgment down. How does the rest of the world look at a place where there was obviously, you know, a disaster, a catastrophe, and what do they roll out in their explanation for what happened there? When we see, you know, in Scripture, God forewarned, and having forewarned for a long time, 100 years with Noah, and no turning, it came. And you just wonder how do you get past the prophetic that lays side by side with the with the action, the action that God took, and then the residual evidence that remains there. And but I think this next one is going to be a little bit more conclusive than anything we've seen before.
Well, I've come to realize, Bill, we live in the age of insult, where God, for His own purposes, has allowed Himself to be insulted by the creation. I mean, it's so many different levels. But if you read Job 38 and following, there comes a point where He goes, wait a minute, you need to, you know, come correct here. And I think we're, in America, at least in the West, approaching that point.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. And, you know, my observations, down through the, through human history, the flood excluded, because that certainly was global. But you see what I believe is, you know, God's intervention in places where he brought judgment, and case in point, Sodom and Gomorrah, and other places where he said, this is it, no further than that. And but now this is not local. It's global. It's absolutely global. And again, another point of conviction for me and confidence that we're about to see that final hand of God come down before He creates that new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new you, new me.
Agreed.
As well. So, yeah.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us, Bill. Before we go, let's talk a little bit about you. if people want to go on your trip, how can they make that happen?
You know, they can get a hold of us at, let me see, the best way would be to make a phone call to 714-907-1177 and just leave a message. That's a call-in number for our Refuge Radio program, but they can leave a message there and say interested in the Israel tours. And they could email me at bill@refugefamily.com, and I can pass their interest on to the coordinator for that. And the dates that we're looking to go, the traditional tour will be from September 27th, I think, up through October 8th. And 27th, yeah, through the – I think we leave late on the 8th to come back. So October 8th. And then the second one, the hiking tour, will be from the I don't know if I have – I don't have that date in front of me, and I don't want to pull that out of my head, but I think it's like the 22nd of October through the 2nd of November.
I think that's correct. So, Bill, you're committed to introducing people to Israel. How many trips have you taken over the years?
I think these, when I'm done with these three, including the Pastor's Conference Tour, It will be 28.
Good for you.
Wow, good. That's great.
Well,
it's an honor.
Your family here and your music with Shannon. Tell us about that.
Yeah, this is actually Shannon and Bethany and Starlin all sang on this, and Jeremy played some guitar and bass, our son, and a ton of other amazing musicians are on this. But this one is called The Hound of Heaven, and it's a takeoff on that magnificent poem that was written by Francis Thompson back in the 1800s. And God is the Hound of Heaven that's chasing down the rebel who's, you said it earlier, and the shaking your fist in the face of God is challenging God. And that was me. And so that song is pretty much a testimony song. But it came together. Some of these songs are probably 25 years old, but I was in Israel about 5 years ago with a guy who also brought a guitar. He was new to me. A friend sponsored him to come. And we sat down and traded songs back and forth. And he said, did you write these? And I said, yeah. He said, well, let me help you get these recorded. These are great. And it turns out he's a recording engineer for, you know, Vince Gill at times and Alison Krauss. And so he has a studio out here. And we just got in the studio with him and did a Christmas album about 3 years ago. And then this one just released recently. But I'm excited about the impact and the feedback that I've heard from people.
Is it on YouTube or is it iTunes, Hound of Heaven?
I'm sorry, say it again.
Is it on YouTube, iTunes, Spotify?
It's not yet, but they can purchase it online at PastorBillWelsh.com. Oh. And they can either do it digitally or we can send them a hard copy.
Oh, hey, by the way, Bill, on the way over, I was listening to you. I follow Larry Elder, and you mentioned I listened to you on Larry Elder's show. People need to go back and get that archive. It did a great job.
Yeah. Yeah, well, thank you so much. We have a young man in our church that actually works on his stream of videos and content that is on Epic Times. And so the way that came together, I had called in Larry's show one time when he was talking about, you know, tough love. And if you've ever had a case where you had to show tough love to your children, you called in the program. So I did. And I told him about the time that my son Jeremy got caught shoplifting, and I went to the store and I came in, said to the manager, have you called the police yet? And they said, no. And I said, well, could you please call them? Jeremy's eyes got huge. And he has since thanked me. He didn't thank me that night. Thanked me many times for that. But that opened up the conversation. But
well,
Larry's a great guy.
Been there, done that, Bill. So there you go.
Me too.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. Again, Bill Welsh from Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach, California. Right there on the Strand. Right, Bill?
Yeah, that's right. I'd say I so appreciate the brief time that God had Joy and I and our kids with the team out there at Calvary Albuquerque, you and Skip and the whole team. Larissa was working with School of Ministry at that time, Larissa, was it? I can't remember.
I think so. Could be. It's been years, probably.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you also, we'll have time to delve into it, but you also planted a church in Australia. I mean, you're a missions guy, you're an Israel guy. And I count it an honor to call you a friend, Bill.
No, I feel the same way. Absolutely. You guys are precious to me. Thank you for what you're doing. It's an honor to be alive and serving Jesus at the same time as the Luscos.
Well, thanks for joining us, Bill. This is ABQ Connect, Chip Lusco in studio with my trusty colleague, Larissa, who's carried the ball today, filling in for Jim Williams. Reminder that King and Country coming up May 19th at Tingley. We'll be there, presented by KLYT, the Light of New Mexico. This is ABQ Connect.
Jim Williams is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of staff or management at KLYT. If you missed any or part of today's show, the podcast can be found at abqconnect.online.